I commented to Reverend Hope that she might be surprised that she made reference to the scripture of Jesus, Moses and Elijah. But I think as we look in our series at Jesus and the prophets, you'll see just why I was pleased that reference was made to that. But today we're thinking about John the Baptist. And some people may feel that they know everything about John, but he's a fascinating character. And I'll read to you just one verse, verse 15, and then move to verse 19. John spoke about Jesus. He cried out, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'He comes after me, but he is greater than I am, because he existed before I was born.'" Verse 19, "The Jewish authorities in Jerusalem sent some priests and Levites to John to ask him, 'Who are you?' John did not refuse to answer, but spoke out openly and clearly, saying, 'I am not the Messiah.' 'Who are you then?' they asked. 'Are you Elijah?' 'No, I am not,' John answered. 'Are you the prophet?' they asked. 'No,' he replied. 'Then tell us who you are,' they said. 'We have to take an answer back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John answered by quoting the prophet Isaiah, 'I am the voice of someone shouting in the desert, make a straight path for the Lord to travel.' The messengers who had been sent by the Pharisees then asked John, 'If you are not the Messiah and not Elijah nor the prophet, why do you baptize?' Jesus answered, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands the one you do not know. He is coming after me, and I am not good enough even to untie his sandals.' All this happened in Bethany, in the east side of the river Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me, but he is greater than I am because he existed before I was born. I did not know who he would be, but I came baptizing with water in order to make him known to the people of Israel.' And John gave this testimony, 'I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and stay on him. I still did not know that he was the one, but God who sent me to baptize with water had said to me, "You will see the Spirit come down and stay on a man. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen it," said John, "and I tell you that he is the Son of God." And if we can have the PowerPoint, that would be great, Balaji. I'm giving up on names totally for the new year. Sorry about that. Prophecy and the Rubicon we're going to be thinking about. You say, what on earth is Rubicon, some of you? We will see in a moment. This is our theme for the year, Jesus and the prophets. And it's an enormous task because we're thinking not just about New Testament prophets or Old Testament prophets, but about some of the prophets that the world may look to, some of the confusion that there is about this very theme of prophecy. And today I'm actually profiling just a little bit on John the Baptist. Okay, most of us would recognise that John is one of the most distinctive New Testament personalities. He dresses in a way that's commented upon, and I don't know when somebody describes you, whether they describe the way you dress. They usually do, some of you. But he dressed simply in garments made from camel hair. He had a leather belt, and he ministered and lived in the wilderness, in the solitary areas of Judea. We've been putting a map up regularly so that we understand we're talking about a real place in the world. We're talking about real historic figures. These are not make-believe. This is not a storybook. These are historic people. So he ministers in the wilderness, in solitary areas. He eats, yes, locusts and wild honey. And there were about four key sects in Jesus' day, people usually affiliated to one of them. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, those were the politicals, and the ascetics, who were the Essenes, and they were a whole group of people that spent a lot of time in praying and living very simply and fasting. And we think that John the Baptist was greatly influenced by the Essenes. He lived very simply as an ascetic, in fact. Simple food, simple clothing, lots of prayer. Now, John is very clear in what his God-given mission is. Most of us spend most of our lives getting tied up in knots about this, but he was very clear. And he was prepared to be outspoken, and he spoke out against injustice. He also spoke out against sexual immorality. He attracted hundreds of people who came to him to be baptized to show that they were repenting, that they were changing their mind, their hearts, and their actions. His challenge was to all people round about him, mainly Jews, but also Romans. And what he was saying was, you need to prepare for the arrival of Messiah, the one that is coming. If any of you are Matrix fans, you'll know they're all looking for the one. Well, it's just a big takeoff on this. This is the human race looking for the Messiah, and he's saying you need to get ready. He was a prophet, and he was martyred. So if you'd like to be a prophet, watch out. In about AD 29, you know that his head was removed from his body. And this was basically because he preached out against the sin of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas had illegally and immorally taken his brother's wife as his mistress. So John the Baptist was obviously not of the French breed that thinks political rulers' sex lives are purely personal and don't concern anybody else. I don't know how long his head would have lasted in France. Anyway, so you get the feel about John the Baptist. His hometown, we know, was born in the hill country of Judah. His family tree, Zechariah, his father was a priest. His mother was Elizabeth. He had an auntie called Mary and a cousin named Jesus. As to his nature, he was just a human being. Yes, it was a miraculous birth. Elizabeth, in those terms, was positively ancient to be an elderly prima gravita. But he was just human. He was not miraculously born in the same sense that Jesus was. He was just a human being. Occupation? Prophet. Because of his task to stand at the door and announce the Messiah, or to usher in Jesus, then Jesus, who was also baptized by him, so he was given this incredible honor, said that he was the greatest man born of a woman. And I believe it was quite simply because he had that task to announce the Messiah, indeed to baptize him, to show that Jesus came to deal with sin, and we hear he was the greatest man born of a woman. On that basis, perhaps we should say that Mary was the greatest woman ever born of a woman. John the Baptist had the greatest honor bestowed on him by Jesus to acknowledge him as a prophet. He's spoken of in Isaiah, hundreds of years before he came, and in Malachi. He's spoken of in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts. And when he's explaining who actually is, he explains himself. And we'll see the things he denies, but also he says quite simply, I am the voice of someone shouting in the desert, make a straight path for the Lord to travel. He was very clear about who he wasn't, because people wanted to give all sorts of honours and titles to him. He was forthcoming. He was clear. He says, I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. And I am not the prophet. That was the prophet that was foretold in Deuteronomy 18 that was going to come when Moses spoke about that. He says, no, I'm not those things. Now, there were loads of opinions in that day, And following the intertestamental period, which I'm going to give you a bit of a history lesson today, and don't bow your heads and think, oh no, why is she doing this? It's incredibly fascinating. The intertestamental period is the period of about 400 years between the prophet Malachi writing and our writing called Matthew. So we need to remember, right in the middle of these 66 books, there is about 400-year gap. And there were various opinions during that long period. Some people called it the Great Silence. They felt that they weren't hearing from God at all. What a terrible thought. They weren't hearing in any way. And during that period, various things, though, were being promised. And so people were waiting for the Messiah. They wanted to be rescued as Israel. They were fed up with oppression and domination. Also, there had been a prophecy about the coming of Elijah, or one like Elijah coming, and so that's why they wondered who he was. Remember, Elijah had just disappeared, and they thought, well, maybe he's still alive and we're going to see him. Also, Moses had said a special prophet will come, Deuteronomy 18. And so he had to rule out, I'm none of those people that you're waiting for. He's very specific. He is simply a voice crying out and pointing out Messiah, the Lamb of God, the one they have waited for. So we're thinking about this question, who is John the Baptist? I'm not the Messiah, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet, I am the one who Isaiah spoke of, a voice crying in the wilderness. I've said, and I like this word, it's a bit of knowledge that I gleaned a few years ago, but it's been really helpful to me, that John the Baptist, for me, is the prophet who crosses what's called the Rubicon. He passed the point of no return. The Rubicon's an amazing river. Some of you will have heard of Julius Caesar. And it was Julius Caesar that crossed the Rubicon. He actually went from Gaul into what was called the real Italy. And it was considered a great act of insurrection. He crossed over the Rubicon. We sort of roughly know where it is, but we're not quite sure. And that happened in 49 years before Christ. So whenever somebody crosses the Rubicon, what we mean is they pass the point of no return. Don't know if you've ever done that. You've got to the point where there's no going back. Each of us does it every day of our lives, actually. We cross another Rubicon. There is no going back. It was just a few years ago you were born, I hear. And so I believe, though, John the Baptist was a person of transition. He crossed the Rubicon from, in some ways, the Old Testament, which is incredibly important to us. It's not that the Old Testament isn't relevant, it is. It's foretold us of the coming of Jesus, and there are still things that will happen that haven't yet happened. But, nevertheless, we do not live in Old Testament days. We live in the 21st century. We are New Testament people. But John the Baptist, I believe, was that bridge person. He crossed the Rubicon. He was that person of transition. John the Baptist is the prophet who ushers in the Messiah, who brings in the kingdom of God that all the prophets had spoken about. The Messiah that comes is bringing the kingdom of God into the earth. John, interestingly, when we're thinking about rivers, of course, called people to be baptized. And for them, the river Jordan was like a Rubicon, a point of no return. They were repenting, they were turning back to God. And whenever in the Bible you see rivers mentioned, they're incredibly important, not just because people need the water, but often you cross over into a new territory. It's a new beginning, and the people of God often couldn't find the strength to do that. But it was crossing over. As when you were baptized, you really are crossing over. You're saying, I am following Jesus. I'm dying to my old self and I'm going to follow Jesus. And it's going through the waters. It's going over a Rubicon. It's a point of no return, which is why a lot of people hold back, because they know it means that God is going to be on their case. You said you were following me. I'm waiting for you. The prophecies of John are recorded in the Gospels of the New Testament. But essentially, we see him as a transition from the old order of the Hebrew prophets as he crosses into the era of Jesus and the new covenant prophecies. The Bible is the story of God's people, isn't it? And we see God's people grow, enter in, go back, enter in, go back, enter in. And then we see this tremendous move. Jesus said, I've sent you the prophets, and basically nothing's changed. Now I'm here. God has sent his son. God has sent his son. So we are not Old Testament people. We praise God for the Old Testament. We look at it, our source book of history and understanding. It's part of our lives. But we are new covenant people. Jesus has come, and it was John the Baptist that heralded him and ushered him in. From Malachi to Matthew, 400 silent years, the intertestamental period. How many Roman Catholics have we got here? Or former Roman Catholics, or still Roman Catholics, but in another church, but your parents were Roman Catholics? Be honest. Who's got some connection? I expected dozens. Dozens, 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 dozens. Okay. Very interestingly, the Catholics have a source book, and other Christians refer to it, but we don't give it quite as much authority, which is called the Apocrypha. So some of you will have New Jerusalem Bibles, I certainly do, and there will be a whole load of literature. And Protestants will say to you, well, that's not the real Bible. And I totally agree with them. I'm a Protestant. But nevertheless, it's very interesting scripture. Because we think, what did happen in that period? And you know, it's a very interesting time because the Maccabees were there. And it was one time when the Jews were actually free. So it's very important. And of course, Catholics don't give it the same weight as the rest of the canon. They call it the Deuterocanon. It's of second importance. But it's still, you know, of interest. But the 400 years are very important between what happened, because suddenly John the Baptist appears on the scene. Now, you could say, if you looked at your Bibles, that the last of the Old Testament prophets were Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi, because they were in the era of coming back to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the temple, the second phase of the history of the temple. So you could say, well, those are the last, and they're the last ones in our Old Testament. But in fact, I think if we say they were the last, we ignore those 400 years of history between Malachi and Matthew. And my own view is that, in fact, John the Baptist is much more the bridge person, and almost the last of the Old Testament prophets, opening up the new, a very different type of prophecy. All right, but the New Testament prophecy has developed from the old. You're not going to see too many John the Baptist running around, and if you do, you know that probably they go to therapy at least four times a week. All right? Doesn't mean prophets are not often quite eccentric, which is interesting. They are often on the edge, aren't they? Because they see so many things that other people don't. But there is all the difference between sort of being on the edge and away with the fairies. Okay? So they can be quite unusual people, prophetic people, because they have to be courageous. They have to speak the truth. They have to be willing to be different. And we must not despise them. We must listen for true words of prophecy and true prophets. So the intertestamental period, though, is very, very interesting. Those silent years. Do you know why? Because for the Jews, they just kept being dominated and overtaken, that part of the Middle East, and particularly Judah. The Persians took them over, the Medo-Persians. Then the Greek Empire took them over. Then the Syrians. Then the Egyptians. Then they had a little bit of independence. And then finally the Romans. So, you know, it was pretty tough on them, wasn't it? They were fed up. They sound like an African country, don't they? That one time it's those people ruling them, then it's another. It's a bit like Britain, isn't it? You know, one time they come in, then the Romans invade. They were fed up with it. Okay? Lots of things happened. But in that 400 years, major changes happened to this quite small, insular, little nation. God was preparing them historically. This is what happened. The Jewish scriptures were translated into Greek, the Septuagint. And so we have not just Hebrew, but Greek scriptures that could go throughout the Greek world. Not bad, eh? Synagogues were set up. They hadn't existed before. Groups of praying people were set up. And Greek and Aramaic became the common language of Jewish people, the languages of the world. And unless you speak the language of the world, if it's the lingua franca is Latin or English or Greek, what can you do? So in that period, major things happened. Why am I giving you this history lesson? You think, oh, no way did I come to church to have a history lesson. Why such a history lesson? Because the story of God's people is set within history, and the story of God's people is continuing into 21st century history, and with all the movements that are happening in the world. John the Baptist ushered in the Messiah, Jesus, and he crossed a Rubicon. There was no going back. And I say this, though I love and respect and read and study the Old Testament, there's no going back to Old Testament times. We are a 21st century people, a 21st century people of God, a 21st century church. And there's no point in regretting the former things, because Jesus is making everything new. Let's learn from history. God doesn't change. Human nature doesn't change. I know that. Okay? But nevertheless, we are here in the UK in the 21st century. There's no going back. God's people have moved on. We've moved into Jesus. We've crossed the Rubicon as we've been baptized and joined God's church. There's no going back. The kingdom of God, the promised land, is not limited to Palestine, as significant as that is in the history of God's people. Israel is being built throughout all the earth. Now, some of you may like to have Old Testament prophets back. I won't ask you to put your hand up. You would like people to say, "Thus saith the Lord." But you know, we no longer live under the law of Moses. And although Moses and Elijah continue to live in the kingdom of God because they look to the promise of Jesus and they are so significant and Jesus met with them, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that meeting that we spoke of at the Transfiguration was just showing that Jesus governed Moses and governed Elijah. He was the fulfiller. And also, we know that though the law came through Moses, grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. And that's what it says in that chapter 1, verse 17. We know the law and we fail to keep the law, but grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. Some Christians, you may have met them, you may even be one of them, by nature want to go back to the days of the Hebrew prophets. We are not going back to those days. We may see exactly the same sins in our world, and so when we read Amos, you think, this is like reading about our world. There are lessons to learn, but we won't be able to speak in our world the message of God in the same way that Amos and the others did it. We will have to find new ways of sharing God's word as he burdens us with it. Some people want us to speak like Old Testament prophets, to insist on dress codes, to insist on circumcision for reasons other than health reasons, eating only certain foods. But Jesus has come. It is a different world. Jesus has fulfilled the laws and the prophets. The Old Testament days are gone. We are on the other side of the river from where God's people came from. And we meet Jesus, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire, so that all God's people are to receive the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even all God's people can prophesy. He has come to live within us so that the fruits of the Spirit, including the words of our mouth, may be the words of God. That Holy Spirit may change our character and our performance, to be a holy people, to be different because of Jesus from those around us. So in that sense, to be distinctive, still to be as courageous as John the Baptist, and maybe some modern prophets will also have their heads separated from their bodies. In fact, we know from this chart of persecutions in the world that there are people dying for their faith now. But this is in the 21st century, and we speak in a different way. John the Baptist was not of the old order, but he ushered in the new. New wineskins for new wine. He was crossing the Rubicon. He was the transition person According to Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, God has given apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers so that all God's people may be equipped to serve God. I believe that prophecy, correctly understood, is still a gift for God's church and God's people. And that's what we're exploring, what it means today. But we do not speak in quite the same way as those of the past, because John the Baptist has ushered in Jesus and his kingdom. This is the 21st century. But the Holy Spirit will still burden some people to bring that deep challenge against injustice and speak out against immorality and to challenge God's people. The prophets speak to us to build us up, to stir us up, and to send us out. So, if we were asked today, who's John the Baptist? Who was he? But also, how is God now speaking through his people, the prophets? Perhaps we could reflect upon that and think about that, how we weigh God's word as it comes, both preached, but also when it comes prophetically, being able to discern God's voice speaking. And that is what we need to be able to do, because there will be many, many voices in this day that claim to speak for God. We've been told that. But we need to be able to discern that which is of the Holy Spirit. We need to know God's word written so that it's clear. And we need to know that if God is saying something, he will repeat it many times and not just follow because somebody says something really quite wacky to us. We need to be able to weigh it, pray about it, and pray it into being. We're going to pause here. This is a journey we're going through this year in thinking. I may have even there's no going back. Some may have a desire for Old Testament prophets, but grace and truth has come. We're on the other side of the river from where God's people have come. God gives his prophets to the church now to build us up, to stir us up, and to send us out, not to stay just as doing church in a building, praising God and worshipping, as wonderful as that is, but also into the world to share the news. Jesus has come, as John the Baptist did, to point out Jesus. And that really is our most significant prophetic task as God's people, to direct people to look to Jesus and to consider him. We have a great honour in doing that. Let's just be still, and I'm just going to suggest for a moment where we're perfectly still and just listen to God. And then in a moment there's going to be a blessing, but I'd like us to have this moment just in stillness to listen to God's Spirit, to drink of the Spirit, to focus on Jesus. Jesus, who fills, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Move upon us, Lord Jesus. Lift high the chalice of your heart. Fill us, Lord Jesus.